Father, as we begin now, we just ask that you would bless our children, bless their time as they go for their time of teaching to learn about Jesus. Thank you for us now. Lord, may we not just open up our Bibles, may we also open up our hearts. May we allow your Spirit to reign supreme. May we allow your perfect truth to speak to us. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are the sovereign. Thank you that you have control over all things. I pray that you would calm our uneasy hearts this morning. I pray that we would cast before you all of our cares, all of our struggles, all of our concerns. Lord, these are days where as a country we are in turmoil, but I pray that as a church we would have a peace that passes understanding. I pray that as Christians we would build our lives upon the spiritual rock of Christ, knowing that all other ground is sinking sand. And so, Father, this morning we come before you. May we anticipate your word. May we accept it eagerly. May we take your word and apply it to our lives. May we find in your word promises to claim, commands to obey, perhaps a sin to forsake. Lord, whatever it is that we find in your word, I pray that you would give us the grace and mercy to receive it, to trust it, to believe it, and to live by faith through it. So, Father, thank you. In your Son's name we ask. Amen. All right, kids, away you go, off to your class. Well, good morning, everyone. Take your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and we will be working through Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21 this morning. And so as we do that, we're beginning a new series on the Spirit-filled family, and this morning's message, a Spirit-filled foundation. If we're going to have Spirit-filled families, we need to, first of all, build a foundation. And so, open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. After Jesus was arrested, if you can remember, before the crucifixion, after Jesus was arrested, just before he was delivered over to be crucified, he stood before Pontius Pilate, the prefect or governor of Judea. There was Pilate, there was Herod, but they ultimately all bowed to Caesar. So Pilate, the prefect of Judea, questioned Jesus. And as he questioned Jesus, "Are you a king? Who are you?" He was amazed at the way that Jesus responded. And as Pilate questioned Jesus, Jesus told him that he had come into the world to bear witness to the truth. When Jesus said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth," Pilate responded, and these are classic words in John 18, verse 38. Pilate responded, "What is truth?" We now live in a similar age, an age where the concept of absolute truth has been challenged. The notion that it is possible to discover truth which is universal and applicable to all people seems today to be an impossible thought. If you talk to most people, if you say to them, "Do you believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth?" they would probably say, well, I don't. I can't trust people. I can't trust what I'm being told on TV, on the internet, in print. And so the notion that it is possible to discover truth, which is universal and applicable to all people, has become an impossible thought in today's culture. However, Jesus claimed that not only did he embody truth, in fact, in John chapter 14, verse 6, you remember what he says? "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus claimed that not only did he embody truth, but that the Word of God is truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, in his prayer before his crucifixion, "Your word is truth," he prayed to the Father. Absolute, unchanging, always relevant truth. That is the Word of God. And so, if you were to ask me what I believe to be the core doctrines of the church, I would say, and there are five, they all start with V. I'll just give you three right now. If you were to ask me what I believe to be the core doctrines of the church, I would say that in addition to the virgin birth and the victorious resurrection, I would also say that I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. That is, that the Bible, the scriptures, are not just holy words, they are God's divine truth given to us that we might conform our lives and change our behaviors to model this truth. And let me say that again. I believe that the Bible is not just the Bible. I believe that the Bible is not just a bunch of holy words. I believe it's more than divine truth. I believe that as divine truth, as holy words, as God's scripture, it was given so that we might change it. No, so that it might change us. God's divine truth given to us so that we might conform our lives and change our behaviors to model this truth. Today's Christian culture, however, is wandering from this belief. In a manner of speaking, we now hold the Ten Commandments to be more like 10 suggestions. Christian values are no longer different from the values of the world. Christian ethics are no longer different from those of the world. And perhaps saddest of all, many Christian families are no longer different than the families of the world. Our values, our goals, our rates of divorce, the way we raise our children, we have wandered from the truth of God's word. And rather than conforming to the word of God, we are now conforming to the culture around us. Listen to what one writer had to say. I fear that in our society, in America, Christians have lost their perspective. They've lost the sense of their distinctiveness, and they've lost uniqueness. They've lost their moorings, if you will, and they're sort of floating on an open sea. One way I see this is in the current preoccupation of American Christianity with a materialistic lifestyle. America has provided for us such an almost gross kind of lifestyle potential that Christians have been caught up in this to the point where they've lost their sense of eternal values. They've made some great exchanges for temporal things instead of eternal realities. I see American Christianity buying the whole American dream to a fault. We have in our contemporary Christianity an overindulgent, materialistic kind of approach that really is absolutely antithetical to everything that Christianity speaks of. That isn't to say that it's wrong to be blessed by God. It is wrong to be wasteful with what God gives you and what God blesses you with. That's quite a quote. And one thing we must not be wasteful with is our family. Don't waste your relationships. Don't waste your friendships. Don't waste your marriage. Don't waste your children. We live in just a churning out of something newer and better is always coming along. If receiving the forgiveness of Jesus and having a living personal relationship is the greatest decision someone can make in his life, then I'd like to spend the next four Sundays dealing with the second most important decision. So what's the most important decision? Receiving Jesus as your Savior, having a personal living relationship with Him. But the second most important decision is this. How will I allow my relationship to Jesus and the authority of God's Word to change my family? How will I allow my relationship to Jesus and the authority of God's Word to change my relationships? How will I allow it to change my goals, my values, my life? That's what we want to spend the next four Sundays discussing. And that's why this series is called The Spirit-Filled Family. And so, message one is entitled The Spirit-Filled Foundation. If we are to seek God's will and be in the center of God's will, we must know God's will. In terms of building our faith and taking our lives in the right direction, we need to make certain that we are building on a solid foundation. So, what are my values? What are my goals? What do I consider important? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, we see four key phrases that show us what we must be and what we must become in order to build a foundation of life-changing truth. We need to be, number one, imitators of God. Number two, we need to be redeemers of time. Number three, we need to be understanders of the Lord's will. And number four, we need to be spirit-filled worshipers of Christ. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's begin with number one, imitators of God. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, it leaps right off the page at you, doesn't it? Notice what chapter 5, verse 1 says. Therefore, be what? Imitators of God. That's it. This is the whole problem with the frog in the kettle. You know what I mean by that. You put a frog in a kettle, and if you were to drop it into hot water, it would just jump out right away. But if you slowly turn the heat up on lukewarm water, the frog just sits there, not realizing that its body makeup doesn't cause us to suddenly realize, I don't like this. We are living in a culture where much of Christianity is imitating the culture. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Notice what he says here is imitators. And the key word here, imitators of God, write this down if you're taking notes. Key word is purity. Imitators of God, key word is purity. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's what we are to be. It's no simpler way to put it. We're to imitate Christ. We're to be conformed to his image, Paul says in Romans. Notice now the contrast, though, in verse 3, the contrast to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you. This is such a big verse for me. This is one of the key verses I've memorized. In fact, in the NIV, it says what? Let there not be even a what? A hint. This is the church we're discussing. This is the church in an ungodly culture. This is the church becoming more like the world than like the Word. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children. God loves you. You need to follow God and imitate Him. Notice the contrast. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper. The reason we need the foundation of the Word, the reason that we need a Spirit-filled foundation, the reason that we need to be imitators of God is this simple phrase, as is proper among saints. When we talk about our culture of properness, there was a time where when you handed something to someone, the proper response from that person would be what? Thank you. There was a time when, as the mother prepared the meal, none of the family would do anything until the person serving was sitting down. And then the father would lead the family in prayer. And then, once everyone was seated, they would then eat together, talk together, bond together as a family. Now, six TVs with a different person in front of each one. Six smartphones with a different person glued to each one. Different meal times. Different everything. That's not what God wants. But this is in the area of purity. And we'll get to parenting at the end of our series. But notice this. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Notice how precise he's being here to our culture of today. I'm not sexually immoral. I might be a little impure. I might be a little covetous. But he says, not even a hint. Let it not be even named among you. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. It's very interesting. When I planned this series, I'd forgotten that this weekend is Canadian Thanksgiving. And so happy Thanksgiving to all the Canadians, of which I am one. I've cooked 2 turkeys for today's dinner. I'm looking forward to it. But notice this. The church is to be a church of thanksgiving. We're to be a church that proclaims Christ. Notice this. For you may be sure of this, that everyone... Notice this. A life characterized by these things is in danger of slipping away. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, because what you value, you eventually worship, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Be distinct. Come out from the culture. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partners with them. Paul says in Corinthians, he puts it this way, do not be unequally yoked. Here he says, therefore, do not become partners. In fact, this is a great verse that people say, well, Mike, to be unequally yoked, is that only talking about marriage? No, it's talking about every aspect of life. Education, business, anything that causes you to be influenced by those who do not love God is a danger to the believer who wants to walk with Christ and be imitators of God. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is a good time, if you're starting to keep track, to start circling all the buts. There was a but back in verse 3. Now here's a but in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. If you want to have a happy life, a blessed life, a changed life, if you want to overcome struggles and worries, notice this. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light, in other words, if you obey God, the result are things that are good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Notice this. Do your best. Think through, what am I doing? Am I truly seeking to please God? Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Notice beginning in verse 7 what he says. Do not become partners with them. Walk as children of light. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works. Awake. This is a big thing for the church today. This is the thing that we have to it's like, slap us, God. Wake us up. Be alert. Be on your guard. This is what God is calling us to be changed people. We're not supposed to just slip through life looking like everybody else. We're not supposed to just kind of let it roll. We are to be unique and distinct. We are to be salt and light. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If you want to see Christ shine in you, you have to wake up and seek to be pure. Number 2, redeemers of time. Notice what he says in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Notice personal examination. The key word here is wisdom. Redeemers of time, key word is wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. The King James Version in verse 16 says redeeming the time. And that's why it says redeemers of the time. To redeem means to basically calculate the value and use it carefully. Capture it back. Take it back for your control. In the scriptures, the word redeem is often used of slavery, where a person would go, and if someone was caught in bondage, they would go and redeem them. Our time today is captive to everything but us, and we need to take it back, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Not as unwise, but as wise. Do you remember a game that came out, early 80s? And it had a board, and it had all these questions. And there were categories like science and sports. Do you remember what that game was called? Trivial Pursuit. Do you remember that game? There are no end of trivial pursuits that are being offered to us today. But we need to change from trivia to true valuing of time. That's it. We need to be imitators of God, keyword purity. We need to be redeemers of time, keyword wisdom. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your children? What are you doing with everything that affects you? Are you using your time wisely? And number three, we need to be understanders. That's a mic word. We need to be understanders of the Lord's will. Key words, heavenly minded. Purity, wisdom, heavenly minded. Therefore, do not be foolish. What's the next word? But understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, do not be foolish. Contrasted with foolishness is knowing God's will, seeking, striving to understand the will of God. And what is God's will? That's a good question, isn't it? Mike, what is God's will? Well, I can tell you for certain that the scriptures are very clear that, number one, God's will is that you be saved. God wants you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never received Him as your Savior, you will be doing God's will. It is God's will that all men accept Christ. Number two, it's God's will that you be separate. Paul writes in Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate. In other words, seek to separate yourself from everything that is pulling you down. Number three, be sanctified. That's a big word, but it literally means to be set apart. We use it for the word holy. But to be sanctified is to be growing in your faith. Progressive sanctification is becoming more and more every day, a little more like Christ, a little more every day, imitating God, a little more every day, allowing His Word to change you. You need to be saved. It's God's will that you be separate. It's God's will that you be sanctified. And it's God's will that you be Spirit-filled. And that is number four. Spirit-filled worshipers of Christ. What does God want us to be? He wants us to be imitators of God. What's the key word? Purity. He wants us to be redeemers of time. Use our time wisely. Change our time from television to Bible reading. Change our time from just doing nothing to joining in prayer. So many spiritual priorities we could have in our life if we simply cut out the trivial pursuits. He wants us to be understanders of His will. In other words, be heavenly minded. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then He wants us to be Spirit-filled worshipers of Christ. The key word here is reverent. Sober worship. The word sober means reflective, serious, passionate. Now, I know what the other meaning is. And that's why we're talking about Spirit-filled. Notice what he says, and do not get drunk with wine. That's a good sober too. It's very interesting, but I see more social comments on Christians getting together over wine than I do Christians getting together over prayer. And understand, you know me. I'm not a legalist. I'm not so externally fixated that I think that, if you commit the five deadly sins of, smoke, drink, or chew, and go with girls that do. You know, it just, you know. But the thing is this, I see so many Christians who are fixated on the life of the culture as what marks them as successful than the humility of Christ. And it says here, it's right here, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what we should be seeking, is the filling of God's Spirit. And notice what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thank you, Jared, for leading us this morning in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Thank you for such great worship this morning, lifting up your voices. Giving thanks always. That's the hard one, because when we leave, we have to get back out of the, I think I'll complain. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of, and there's the word, what's the word? Out of reverence for Christ. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian. It's very interesting, but basically what Paul has just done here is given us another version of the fruit of the Spirit that he gives in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But notice what he says here is the fruit of the Spirit. Addressing one another with Scripture. Having a melody in your heart. Being thankful. Submitting to one another. Basically, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, love, joy, kindness, all those things are embodied in the idea of what's it mean? Mike, am I Spirit-filled? Only if this is you. But Mike, I went to a church and they had a different view. I don't care. Church imitating culture does not impress me. Church imitating emotionalism, church imitating sensationalism, church imitating externals that are not found in Scripture, we need to get back to what is found in Scripture. And so notice what he says. There is an option here of reverent, sober, reflective, passionate worship that begins with seeking the filling of God's Spirit and asking Him to give you the grace and the power to treat one another differently, addressing one another, to sing differently. It's not just words in my mouth, it's in my heart. To be thankful differently, because you're giving thanks always and for everything, not just when it suits you, not just when it's convenient. And then submitting to one another. Next week we're going to move into one of the most misunderstood passages in Scripture. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But notice this, you can't do Ephesians unless you do verse 21. Submitting to who out of reverence for Christ? One another. It's a one another verse here, where basically what Paul is saying is that it is the duty of every Christian to have a submissive, humble, servant-oriented attitude where we seek to work together, not against, where we seek to partner together and not lord it over people, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So how do we end? We are a culture in turmoil. And in contrast to a life in turmoil, a life that has no foundation, in contrast to so many people are looking for love in all the wrong places, so many people today are looking for that carrot on a stick that's just never going to come, so many people are preoccupied with wanting to look good, I'll never understand. Watch this week, okay? I want you to come back with a number next week. How many dented old clunkers are you going to see driving around this week that have probably $2,000 in wheels on their vehicle? Think about that. This week, I want you to look for how many cars you see that are dented, the paint is faded, all the tint is bubbled, but they've got probably $2,000 to $3,000 worth of tires and wheels on their car. I won't even mention the base. It's just misplaced values. And yet, how many Christians are misplaced in what they want in their life? This is what I need to be successful. This is what I'm striving for. This is what it means to be a parent. This is what it means to be a child. This is what it means to be a friend. We are a culture in turmoil, and in contrast to a life in turmoil, a life that has no foundation, the writings of Scripture offer a compelling, I think appealing. I think our culture is starting to tire of knowing that you can have everything but still have nothing. And we need to, as a church, we need to be ready to just jump on this and say, Jesus Christ once said to a rich man, if you want to be happy, go and sell everything. Jesus Christ said, come follow me. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. I think Scripture offers a compelling call to all believers to build our lives upon the solid foundation of God's Word. And I think it all comes back to this. If you have your Bible, circle the but in verse 3. Circle the but in verse 8. Circle the but in verse 11. Circle the but in verse 13, 17, 18. And realize that we are to be people who are clear and distinctly different from the world. And that's what God wants. Let's close in prayer. Jared, come on up. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you are a God. You call us to be imitators of you, to be like Jesus, to be people who are pure. Lord, may your Spirit fill us, and may we be people who are pure. You want us to redeem the time. May your Spirit fill us that we might have wisdom. Your Spirit wants us to understand your will, so may we be heavenly minded. Help us to fix our eyes back on eternal things and not temporal things. Lord, may we be Spirit-filled worshipers. May we get back to understanding, what does it mean to worship Jesus, and what does it look like when it's done according to this passage? Father, you are God. You have given us your Son as our Savior. You have given us your Spirit as our strength. You have richly poured out your grace upon us. And I pray, Father, that this morning we might do some soul searching, that we might do what it takes and take the time to simply recommit ourselves and realize that from this point forward, all to Jesus I surrender. May we realize that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin wants to leave a crimson stain, but right now Jesus will wash it white as snow if we allow him to. That's our Savior. That's what Jesus can do. May we realize the great sacrifice of our Savior. May we realize our need now to submit to one another, to humbly bow before you, to live for Christ. Lord, may we be passionate followers of Christ. So, Father, help us, I pray. In your Son's name I ask. Amen.